that I'd like to just draw your attention to the fact that we've got some lovely flowers which will be distributed later. Francesca, I believe, has provided those. And also we've got this magnificent simnel cake which Carol's produced for us. It's a tradition to have a simnel cake on Mothering Sunday, and Carol's done it for many years now, haven't you? And it's always a delight, and I'm not leaving until I've bagged a piece, all right? So, right, so please stay for that. Now, in a sense, I wonder whether I should give a more informal talk and talk from the floor a little bit on Mothering Sunday. But actually, the way it went, it just lended itself to a more standard talk, and I hope you don't mind if I do it this way today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together, and we ask, Lord, that on this Mothering Sunday, this fourth Sunday of Lent, you'll encourage us in our faith and our understanding, open the scriptures to us, and help us to be able to appreciate all the more the significance of your love and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the passages that we have before us this morning are, in fact, very familiar to us. They are what some of the set passages for Mothering Sunday. They are Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, which speaks about the birth of Moses and about how his mother placed him in a basket amongst the reeds of the River Nile. And the other passage is John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, just a few short verses containing words spoken by Jesus to his mother as he's actually dying upon the cross. And in a way which has never struck me before, I wondered how we might learn from both of these passages today, in tandem, as it were, compare and contrast them, which at first glance doesn't seem a very natural or obvious thing to do, but there are lessons to be brought out from both of them. And that's what I hope to do a little bit today. And also to consider how appropriate they are for us this Mothering Sunday. And so right at the start, we have the obvious fact that one person, Moses, is just starting out in life, while on the other, we have Jesus just about to finish it. So both life and death are covered between these two stories. The second thing to consider and appreciate is the huge significance that women have to play in both of them. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it amongst the reeds along the bank of the River Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to go and get it. Yes, we appreciate that Moses had a father, but right at the start, this story is all about the women and about their courage and about their compassion, about their resourcefulness and their initiative and their willingness, I suggest, to take risk. We have Moses' mother and his sister, Pharaoh's daughter, and even a slave girl, and no doubt the other women that were in attendance. The men, Moses' father and Pharaoh, are clearly, of course, significant, but they are absent from this encounter, and so they are powerless to intervene. So what happens all depends upon the women, and God working through their female intuition and nature. So what happens? Well, the baby is clearly at risk. Not only has he been placed in the water, but he is condemned to death by Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land. And so it is with great devotion, great love and care and concern that we see his mother hide the child for as long as she is able to. And then lovingly, she makes a papyrus basket. She makes it watertight by coating it with tar and pitch. And it's clear that she has a plan of action. This has been thought about. It's been considered for a long time. And with no doubt every stroke of the tar brush as she makes that basket watertight, there is a prayer that her child would survive. Now in this story, we're not actually told her name, but we know from Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, and Numbers 26, verse 59, which sort of contains some of the genealogies of the Bible, that she was actually called Jochebed. Or if I try to pronounce it a little bit more Hebrew, like Jochebed, because the B, Jochebed, is it looks as it's spelled, is actually pronounced like a V, so it's Jochebed. Whew, I got through that bit. Right, Yo being a shortened form of the word for Yahweh, God's personal name, and Kaved, meaning honor or glory. So her name literally means Yahweh is glory, or more loosely, the Lord is my glory. And no doubt she prayed and trusted that her actions would not only save her child, but bring God glory. And of course, the sister is Moses's, it's not called Moses at this point, but baby's elder sister, and that's Miriam, who we read about later. And so Jochebed places her child in the basket in the water and leaves Miriam to see what will happen. And so we read about Pharaoh's daughter coming along the banks of the Nile. She sees the basket, she hears the baby crying, and she sends her slave girl to go and retrieve it. And it's clear from the very start that she understands immediately what is going on, that this is a Hebrew baby, one of those babies who was condemned to die by Pharaoh. And so for a moment, one of the smallest and one of the most vulnerable individuals is in the hands of one of the most powerful. Now, Pharaoh's daughter could have obeyed her father. She probably knew what a strict, ruthless, and fearless man he was. And she could have killed the baby herself, or abandoned it to its fate in the water. But instead, she doesn't do any of that. She feels sorry for the child, and she shows compassion for him. Her heart is moved. Her heart is torn at what she sees. And Miriam, who has been watching from the sidelines, bravely steps up and into the front and into the conversation and asks the Pharaoh princess, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," the princess answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." That's good, isn't it? So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Now there is discretion here, at least there appears to be discretion in the passage. Miriam doesn't actually come out and say, "Look, this is Jochebed, the baby's mum." She says, "Shall I just go and get a Hebrew woman for you?" But I don't know about you, I don't think this woman was stupid. I find it hard to believe that Pharaoh's daughter didn't appreciate precisely who this woman was or what was going on. I think she knew. And still, she acted kindly, showing compassion for both mother and child. But by naming the child later, she was adopting and claiming him for her own and giving him a chance of life instead of death. This vulnerable child, now called Moses, is delivered and given a new start, a new life, and a new home. Jochebed's prayers have been answered. Moses was saved in the most unexpected of ways by a princess who actually belonged to the oppressive regime. And his survival enables the future deliverance of Israel. It could have been cut dead, stone dead, right there at that moment, but it wasn't. Because God moves, God works in the women who are present. And Moses later returns to rescue his people, delivering them just as he had been delivered. God's power is at work through the kind and protective nature of women and the care of strangers. Moses is given a home and a future. His future is preserved, a future with real significance. So now we turn to John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, where Jesus is speaking to his mother from the cross. This seems to be a very strange passage to have on Mothering Sunday, which we like to think of as being such a joyful occasion. But once again, it's a conversation between a son and his mother. And once again, women have actually a significant part to play, because in the run-up to this passage, we know that most of the disciples had fled, leaving a group of women to watch and wait and see what happens and to console one another in their angst and their grief, with Mary amongst them. And she must have been truly, truly heartbroken as she watches her son, who she greatly loves, suffering upon the cross and soon to die. But actually, in this story, she is also a vulnerable person. Because from this moment on, without her son, she will have no one technically or practically to look out or after her. And so from the cross, Jesus provides for her by putting her into the care of the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, who is John, the author of the Gospel of John, in which this passage sits. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Mary is provided for. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Once again, a vulnerable person is given a new life and a new start by a simple act of kindness as John takes Mary into his charge and into his home. Whereas it might have been said that Pharaoh's daughter discovered Moses by chance at the riverbank and responds with compassion upon seeing the crying baby, a rescue born from a spontaneous maternal feeling perhaps, here Jesus actively assigns his mother to John's care. There's nothing left to chance here. It's deliberate. He speaks to both parties, a dying son actively providing for his mother from the cross. God sets the lonely in families, the psalmist writes in Psalm 68, verse 6. And this theme is demonstrated so well here, as Mary is given a new identity, a new family to be part of, which is a story for all of us, actually, who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become part of his church. Mary is given a new home because of loving kindness and generosity of friends. So what can this teach us here today on this Mothering Sunday? Well, it reminds us how grateful we should all be for our mothers, for what they are willing to do for each of us. Jochebed hides Moses at great personal risk. Mary stands at the foot of the cross when others run. In other words, God values the fiercely brave and protective love that mothers have for their children. Saving Moses led to the Exodus and deliverance. Mary gives birth to the Savior of the world, who delivers all who put their faith and trust in him. Both women act with love, kindness, tenderness, and courage. All of which, of course, mirrors so wonderfully well the love, the kindness, the care, the concern that God has for each one of us. In both cases, Moses and Mary are given new homes and places of belonging. And we are given a new home when we turn from our sinful ways and put our faith in Christ. So let us be thankful today for all our mothers do for us. Let us not take them for granted. Let's appreciate their love and their concern and all that they teach us about God himself and his care, his providential care for each and every one of us. So that today, this morning, mothers we have, mothers we might have, so that together we might be able to share in Jochebed's prayer that God is our Lord.